Good morning. I'm so glad you're here. You guys are like here and here, and a few of you here. Way to go. I'll bring you guys a present next week. Every year, we like to cover three areas in bloom. Marriage, which we just did with Periscope. Now we're moving into our personal growth area that we like to focus on with Jonah. And then in the spring, we're going to cover parenting. And so I love when we do these studies of a book of the Bible. We've done Ruth in the past, we've done James, we've done some others, where you get to really dig into the Word yourself and then hear from somebody else. And so I hope that this process just kind of helps you gain some confidence in going to God's Word and studying it for yourself without having to have anyone else speak into that. And so I'm glad you've gotten to do that this morning, and you've gotten a chance to think through the first chapter of Jonah on your own. And you can apply that structure to any part of the Bible. And so our hope with this study and with this format is that you would gain that confidence to say, I can read God's Word, He can speak to me, and I can study it for myself and on my own. And so you've already spent that time on chapter 1 of Jonah, but I want to tell you the whole story briefly, and then over the next few weeks, we're going to dig deeper in and fill in the details of the story. So God calls this man named Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and to call them out for their wickedness. And Jonah says, yeah, not doing that. And so he runs the other direction. He should have gone this way, if you're looking at a map. He should have gone this way. Instead, he goes this way. And so he hops aboard this boat, and he runs away from God. But this huge storm comes up, and the sailors realize that the storm that they're about to die in is because of Jonah. And so they throw him overboard, and Jonah gets swallowed by a big fish. 3 days later, God tells that fish, spit Jonah out on the beach. So Jonah's alive, and he finally relents, even though there may be a little bit of discord and a little bit of arguing in his heart. And he goes to Nineveh to finally do what God tells him to do. And it's easy for us to read these Bible stories and think that they are about the person in the story. The name of the book, Jonah. And while we can learn a lot from Jonah and his actions in this story, there's a deeper layer and it's a little bit less obvious, but this story is about the character and the heart of God. The story of Jonah is really a contrast of the heart of man versus the heart of God. Because the heart of man is so often for justice and consequences and revenge for people who we think have done wrong. But God's heart is one of mercy and of grace for those who, as Jonah describes later in this book, actually, God describes them later in the book of Jonah as people who do not know their right hand from their left. They are completely lost. And Jonah's a story of God moving toward those people who actually deserved his wrath and deserved his destruction. So let me set the timeline for you a little bit. We're in the 700s BC. Actually, the earlier part of the 700s. And since we're in BC, it's kind of confusing because we're in the higher numbers. So when we're in like the 750 to 780 BC, and Israel is split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so they each have their own king. And Jonah was in the northern half of the kingdom, which was conquered by the Assyrians. And when you think about the Old Testament, it's important for us to remember that the Old Testament is not a story from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament. It's a historical story for the first part. And then as we get into the second half of the book, we have books that we call prophetic books, books of prophecy. And those books actually occurred during the history of the first half of the Old Testament. They give us more information about this historical timeline. And so Jonah was one of those prophetic books. And it actually happened during the historical book of 2 Kings. Okay? I hope you brought your Bible with you. So go ahead and find Jonah. going to give you a second because every time I flip open and try to find Jonah, I flip past it about 10 times. Say, I know what's in here. So go ahead and find Jonah. If you don't have a Bible, pull out your phone, look on with a neighbor. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to walk through Jonah 1 together. God, thank you for today and for your word. God, I just thank you that your word is living and it's active. And that every time we come to it, stories that we've heard over and over again, God, we can learn something new about your character, about your heart, and about our response to you, God. So would you teach us today, speak to our hearts, open them, and let us hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Amittai was his father, but let me tell you, God doesn't waste anything. Amittai means son of my faithfulness. So Jonah is going to receive God's faithfulness. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now we're going to go back and walk through those verses very slowly because there is a lot in there and it's easy to read over it quickly. So verse 1, now the word of the Lord came. Right out of the gate we learn that God speaks to us. Are we listening? Are we listening for his voice in our lives? Do we know how to hear God? God typically speaks to us in one of three ways: through his word, through his spirit, and through his people that are around us. How's God speaking to you today? Are you learning to hear his voice? Are you learning to be sensitive and listen for him? Back to verse 1. So God spoke, and he spoke to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So who was Jonah? He was a prophet to Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Okay? And that was, again, as we said, in the northern kingdom of Israel, about 750 years before Jesus was born. Now, a prophet is just a person that God would use. God would speak to this prophet, and he would give him a message to then speak to his people. And so basically, a prophet was just God's spokesperson or his messenger. And so God's speaking, and he says to Jonah, arise and go. God speaks to us, and not just to have a relationship, but to tell us what to do, to give us instructions, to tell us to go. And we just spent 6 weeks talking about seeing our marriage from a periscope view, right? And we can look through that periscope, and we can spend time with God, and we can see this bigger view. But if we don't ever do anything about it, then this is a waste. We have to act in order to change. Otherwise, we miss God. And so God calls Jonah to do something, first to arise, and second to go. And Jonah says, okay, Lord, because Jonah's used to getting messages from the Lord. He says, where do you want me to go? And God says, to Nineveh, that great city. Now, in Jonah's day, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it was thought to be the largest city in the world. In chapter 3, it tells us that it was a 3-day journey just to cross the city. There's one estimate that said that Nineveh and in the surrounding area was 56 miles across. And today, I want to show you a map to give you a little bit of context. Nineveh would be the modern-day city of Mosul. You can see that red arrow up there pointing to Mosul in northern Iraq. And so if you see over along the Mediterranean Sea where Israel was, God's calling him to go from the northern part of Israel to Nineveh. Now Jonah says, hold on. I don't really want to go there. But God tells him to go, and he says, call out against them, for their evil has come up before me. And so we see Jonah's response in verse 3, and it says, but Jonah rose to flee. Why is this? Why did Jonah, who was used to getting messages from the Lord, he was used to speaking God's word to the people, why would this case be different? Well, the most logical and natural response would be that Jonah was afraid, because Nineveh was a great city, very powerful, and it was also very, very wicked. They were known for the cruel things that they did to the people that they conquered. And Jonah would have felt some fear in speaking out against them. And so to help us understand that a little bit better, it would be like God saying to someone during World War I, hey, I see what Hitler is doing, and I want you to go over there and I want you to call him out. You kind of pause there for a minute, wouldn't you? Or maybe even for modern day, I see ISIS, and I want you to go call out the head of ISIS and tell them that I see the wicked things they're doing. I mean, that would be scary. I would be maybe jumping on a ship and heading the other way. And so fear would have been a logical response from Jonah, but as we move further into the text over the next few weeks, we'll see that Jonah's reasoning for running had roots that went deeper than just fear. We'll see that he had no desire to take God's love and his mercy to this people who were wicked, to this people who Jonah thought didn't deserve God's love and his mercy. Jonah thought he knew better. And many times we think, we know best. I live with three teenagers now. It's all kinds of fun. Let me tell you, if you're not there yet, you've got great things to look forward to. It's like riding a roller coaster. But here's the crazy thing about teenagers is they think they know everything. Anybody got it? Yeah, that's true. I get some amens over here, some confirmation. And so here's how it works with my teenagers. When you tell them something that they don't know, okay, I've got some young drivers. And when you say to your young driver, yeah, you should have stopped at that stoplight that was red before you turned right, you know what they say? I know. Well, then do it. You ask them questions that they don't know the answer to, and they say, I know. But here's the flip side. When you ask them questions like, who's going with you to the party? Or how much homework do you have? You know what they say? Like, this is a question that they should know the answer to. They say, I don't know. I'm like, I can't live here any longer. You guys are impossible. But they think that they know everything. And Jonah thought he knew better. He wanted his own way. Nineveh was the enemy, and Jonah wanted to see them pay for their sins. So instead of obeying, he flees. And verse 3 tells us that he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, it's also easy as we read these stories to lose perspective because we're not really familiar with the geography of the Old Testament or really even, I mean, the Middle East. At our house, we're still working with one of mine, I won't say her name, on, like, states. She's like, is Cincinnati a state? I'm like, no, it's not. No, it's not. But let me tell you a little bit about the geography and the location during this time, because I want to give you some insight into what Jonah was thinking. I've got another map for you, and you can see on this map what Jonah's plan was. On the right, we have Nineveh. On the left, we have Tarshish. Now, when we look at that map, and we think in context of trains and airplanes and our modern-day conveniences, that doesn't look that far. But Jonah wasn't flying on an airplane. He wasn't even going on a boat that had a motor. That was a long way, but darn it, that was his plan. This was quite an effort to escape from God. It would have cost time and energy and money. And Jonah was going to great lengths to run, not just from the task that God had given him, but also from God himself. And many times we think that it's going to be easier to run from God, to run away from what God's calling us to. And how much time and effort and even money do we expend to avoid the thing that he's calling us to avoid even the feeling of his presence in our lives? Because sometimes what God calls us to is hard. But what we have to remember is that running from it, the alternative, is always harder. Let's go back to verse 3. It goes on to say that Jonah went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Rebellion occurs one step at a time. If you know anyone who has an addiction problem, it wasn't one big jump. It was a bunch of small steps, right? We don't look up and find ourselves in a bad place and say, how did I get here, without being able to trace back step after step after step. Rebellion is always a series of choices and decisions, but it starts with one step. And so for Jonah, we see that he rose. God told him to do something, and Jonah rose. And then he took the next step. Instead of going north to Nineveh, he went south to Joppa. And Joppa was a city that would be kind of modern-day Tel Aviv in Israel, right on the coast of the Mediterranean, a large port city. He knew that he would have a good chance of finding a ship there that was going the direction that he wanted to go. And so he takes the next step. He finds that ship. And the next step, he paid the fare because rebellion's costly. And the next step, he got on the ship. Jonah had multiple opportunities to stop and say, what am I doing? Maybe this is a bad idea. And in our own lives, God gives us all these little checkpoints along the way. He whispers to us and says, you're going the wrong way. My friend Kathy Gladden, that was with us last year, she uses an example that's always stuck with me of a Y in the road. She talks about how we come to this Y in the road a million times a day. And sometimes it's, what am I going to wear? What am I going to have for breakfast? What am I going to do with the kids today? And sometimes it's bigger decisions. But we come to this Y in the road over and over and over in our relationship with God, and we have a choice to either move toward God or to move away from him. And as we move away, rebellion has a way of breeding itself in our hearts. And so we take the next step, and that makes the next step a little bit easier. And before we know it, we're way down the road when we should have made a different choice. We should have stopped and turned around and gone back the other way. And we've distanced ourselves from God's voice and his call to us. And Jonah thought he could do that, but you know what Jonah forgot? There is no place that we can run away from the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139, I want you to make yourself a note to read that later. Go back and read it. It's a great example of the fact that we cannot escape from God's presence. No matter where we go, God is there. And so we have Jonah running away. He's on this ship, and in verse 4, we see God intervene. It says, but the Lord. And when you see those words, the story is about to change. The story is about to turn. If it were me at this point, I probably would have said, oh gosh, forget him. He's too much trouble. I'll find another prophet. This isn't working. But thank goodness God's heart is not my heart. There's this song that we sing in church today that's popular called Reckless Love. And the chorus says, Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And we usually think about that word reckless as being careless or without thought, haphazard even. And so some people have been offended by using this word to describe God and his love, but I want you to hear what Corey Asbury, who wrote the song, has to say about the meaning of the lyrics and why he chose that. And he says, so when I use the phrase the reckless love of God, I'm not saying that God himself is reckless. He's not crazy. We are, however, saying that the way he loves is, in many regards, quite so. And what I mean is this, he's utterly unconcerned with the consequences of his actions with regard to his own safety, comfort, and well-being. His love isn't crafty or slick. It's not cunning or shrewd. In fact, all things considered, it's quite childlike. And might I even suggest sometimes it's downright ridiculous. His love bankrupted heaven for you and for me. His love doesn't consider himself first. It isn't selfish or self-serving. He doesn't wonder what he'll gain or lose by putting himself on the line. He simply puts himself out there on the off chance that you and I, that we might look back and give him that love in return. His love isn't cautious. It's a love that sent his own son to die a gruesome death on a cross. There's no plan B with the love of God. He says, I don't care what it costs me. I'll lay myself on the line as long as I get their hearts. Reckless love. It's a love that doesn't stop to consider his comfort or ours, his ease or ours. He doesn't hesitate and stop and think about the length that he might have to go to get our hearts. He's all in, no matter the cost, no matter what it takes. And so we see this little phrase, but the Lord. Let's keep going in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, little g God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. There's a few things I want us to realize here. First, struggle and trial and suffering is not always because of sin in our lives, but sometimes it is. Sometimes suffering is a direct consequence of our actions. And God sent this storm in direct response to Jonah's disobedience and his choices. But I want you to see it. God's consequences aren't punishment for bad choices. It's a loving discipline. Because remember, he's after our hearts. And discipline has a goal of restoration, a goal of bringing us back to God, to realign our hearts with his. Second, it's important for us to realize that our choices affect the people around us. Whether we realize it or not, and whether we want to admit it or not, we don't live in a vacuum. These sailors on the boat, they had absolutely nothing to do with Jonah's sin, with his choices, yet they were paying the price almost with their lives. And so we've got to remember that everything we do has an impact on those around us. And that impact can be positive or it can be negative. Third, where was Jonah? These men are in this storm and they're thinking that they're going to lose their lives, and Jonah was asleep. Sometimes we think we get away with our sin, with running away from God. And we finally get to a point where we go, oh, okay, I made it. I'm hidden away and I'm safe now. God's patient. In Numbers, he reminds us that you can be sure that your sin will find you out. But just like the little kid that you see that's got frosting all over his face and his mom says, "Did you get into the cupcakes?" "No, it wasn't me." Our sin will find us out. It's so obvious to God. It's not hidden. Verse 6. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, casting lots is not something that we use today because we have the Holy Spirit in us. But in the Old Testament times, casting lots was similar to rolling dice. It was something that seemed random, but they believed that there was a divine control of the outcome. And so they used this process to discern what God's will was. And so these men use this process to ask God, "Whose fault is this?" And they find out that the answer is Jonah. Verse 8, and they said to Jonah, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Who are you? You must be somebody really important." And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land," if we ever find it again. Jonah gives an honest answer here. He says, "I don't serve one of your little g gods. I serve the God who created all of this." Verse 10, and the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. What is this that you have done? Many times we can discount and justify our sin. But so many times the people around us can see our sin clearly. And so do we have people around us who are willing to say, "You're going the wrong way"? That we will listen to when they say, "You need to turn around"? That can hold us accountable when we get off track. Verse 11, and they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Have you ever had those moments with your kids where you get in kind of a battle with them, and you're trying to be patient, you're trying to get them to obey, but they kind of escalate, and you know it's really important that you come out still the authority in this situation? You ever been there? Well, that's God. He's patient. He wants Jonah to turn and to repent, but he's not going to let him off the hook. We can't escape God's consequences. And so God, in his reckless love, he just ups the ante a little bit. He turns the storm up a little higher, and he says, "I will do whatever it takes to get you to turn back to me." Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord. There's a big L there. They're no longer calling out on their own little g gods. And they said, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I want to make sure you see this. God doesn't waste anything. Even Jonah's disobedience wasn't wasted. God used it to bring these sailors from worshiping their own little g gods, calling out to whatever might save them, to worshiping the God, offering sacrifices to him, standing in awe of him, coming to belief in him. And you may need to hear that today because maybe you've run from God. Maybe you've screwed up. But I want to tell you, God is in the business of redeeming those things. He's not in the business of guilt and shame like we are. And we tend to hold on to those things, and we tend to kind of have two buckets. One, we sort for the good things that we've done for God. And this other one, we look at our mess-ups and our screw-ups and the ways that we've run from God, and we say, God, if I could just get rid of these. Because God can use these. But I'm telling you, he uses all of it. He can use even our rebellious actions, both for our good and for his glory. He truly can and does work all things together for the good of those who love him. And finally, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so as I close, I just want to leave you with a question to consider as we walk through this story of Jonah. Jonah walked with God. He communicated with and for God. And he was willing to be used of God until God asked him to go to his enemies. And so, what about us? Are you willing to be used by God in the way that he wants to use you? Or do you have your own plan? Do you have your own exceptions? Do you have your own conditions? God, I'll serve and obey you as long as you don't ask me to do that. As long as you don't ask me to go there. Anything else? Because it's hard to love the arrogant. It's hard to extend mercy to those who don't seem deserving. It's hard to take God's love and his compassion to our enemies. It's hard to follow God when his plan doesn't make sense to us. But God isn't asking us to understand his plan. He's just asking us to trust him and to be willing to yield our hearts and our lives to him without conditions and without exceptions. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for today. God, the patience that you extend to us, only you, God. God, I thank you for your love, your compassion, and I just pray that we would become aware of that in a new way as we look at Jonah, someone who you use as your messenger, God, someone who was close to you, someone who walked with you, but who had a heart that had some conditions on it, that made some exceptions to where he would follow you, God. Would you help us examine our own hearts? Begin to let go of those things that we're holding on to, Lord. Would you just go with us as we study through this book and through this story and with these women as they go this week? In Jesus' name, amen.